As you see in the children's sermon, we give a lesson by telling a story. Well, in the Bible, Jesus told stories, and we call them parables. And this is the parable of the rich fool, taken from the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." And Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" And then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." And then he told them the story of a parable. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." And then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll just sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, welcome again to the Living Water Church. It is a blessing to have you all here and worship today. And we're in week three of our current sermon series, Fact or Friction. Jen, that was a great segue into that friction concept with the geese. But we've been discovering all the ways that God gives us grace to help us navigate the stressful and difficult times that just is a part of life. But if we're not careful, we can find ourselves with perspectives that are clouded by our struggles and behaving in ways and believing in things that are just not true, clouded by the circumstances we find ourselves in. And so the first week we talked about how families who experience friction have this tendency to just kind of look inward because of all that stress and become selfish rather than following the lead of Jesus. Jesus calls us to humility, to putting others first, and that is the right way to help families heal through those stressful times. The second week, we talked about friction in our marriages. And the first place often that friction shows up in life tends to be in a couple's marriage. Rather than being sucked into strained relationships, we can choose to clothe ourselves with things like compassion and humility, kindness, gentleness, and patience. And that's really what love looks like. Today, we're going to look at another subject, finances, and how that can be a place of friction during challenging times. And so finances can just be a difficult topic, really, to talk about because it's so personal. So let's go ahead and start with prayer first. Let's pray. Almighty and most gracious God, will remind us today what is truly most important in life. Oh, that when our hearts are tempted to put our trust into temporary things, remind us just how important eternal things are in our relationship with you, how we need to be focused there. Forgive us for the times when we let finances become a place of friction in our life. May we always see our resources as gifts from you, God, that can be a blessing to those who are around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, we live in this culture that just is obsessed with stuff, right? Our economy is dictated. It counts on the fact that people are going to keep buying more and more stuff. And when people take a pause, our economy tends to really struggle. It's just kind of the way things are structured in our culture. It's driven by money. And so you can see it in the things that we put our time and our attention and our energy toward, what is most important to us. And if we're honest, Many of us find ourselves just caught up in this rat race where we are just trying to keep up with our next door neighbors. Now, the problem is that when life has this tendency to get out of control on us, we begin to look for things that we can control. And many times we find that in our finances. So the question for us to consider today is, where is your treasure? You know, I've always been fascinated by the idea of finding some kind of long-lost treasure. It's kind of fun to watch the TV programs that focus on that. And I've often wondered when I'm on vacation at the beach what I might find if I had a metal detector and I just kind of walk that beach and you know, could I find some gold or silver or coins? You know, what might be hidden underneath all that sand? And so I'm curious, is there anyone in our church family that owns a metal detector? I don't have one. We got a couple that own them. All right. Has anyone taken that on vacation or maybe rented or borrowed a metal detector on vacation? Anyone ever done that? Okay, so did anyone find anything really cool? A lot of bottle caps. Did you find anything? Old coins, that'd be awesome. I think it'd just be a lot of fun to do that, but I've just never actually done it. Well, as we are looking at the heart of friction about finances, it's really about a misunderstanding of what is truly valuable and worth our investment. We just kind of get our eyes onto the wrong thing because of the world. It tells us that the latest gadget or the newest car or the nicest home or the biggest bank account, that's where our meaning and significance should come from. And somehow society and all the endless commercials that we watch had this tendency to convince us that if we just had that thing, or if we just purchased this item, well, then we'd be happy. Then we'd be fulfilled. We'd feel satisfied. We know we have arrived. And there's a source of deep friction within us because all of that wanting for and striving after can result in us just living a life that's characterized by greed and dissatisfaction and devoid of gratitude. Many people end up working their fingers to the bone and ending up even neglecting their families in order to meet their financial goals. And so here's another way to think about it. Proverbs 27:7, and this isn't in your notes if you're following along, so this was an extra a piece I put in after I'd already done the notes up. But 27:7 says, a person who is full, talking about has eaten to where you're full, refuses, or other translations say detests, honey. But even bitter food tastes sweet to the hungry. A more modern translation of this proverb would be, if you go to the supermarket hungry, you're in trouble, right? Because the food becomes anointed with power over you. It pulls you. It speaks to you. It calls you. You know, there are times when you're in that market and you buy a lot more stuff than you ever intended to because you forgot to eat lunch before you went to go grocery shopping. And so if there's ever been a time when you've had, like, supper, and so you ate, but then you were invited to go someplace with somebody, so you went with them, and they took you to a place that had another meal, and you've already eaten, but they made this meal, so you feel obligated to eat again, but you're already full. And so you eat, but you just don't really enjoy it because you're already full. But when you're hungry, it's a totally different experience. All right? And so the reason for that is joy leads a person. What you enjoy leads you. You know, when there's a lack of joy, it repels you. It causes you to back away. You may have noticed that the hungrier you are, the more likely you're to eat food that's bad for you, food that you would normally say, no, I think I'm going to skip that. I'm not going to eat it. But if I'm starving, go ahead and give me that sugar, or go ahead and give me that Big Mac. When your sugar levels are down, you go with that which is going to raise it up quickly, which tends to be junk food. Now, I've noticed, and maybe you have this challenge as well, is that when I don't eat at certain times, Then later at night, you know, I'm starved. So I end up eating snack foods or go get a pizza or just find something quickly, eat things that I probably shouldn't be eating. So what I try to do is if I don't have time for a healthy supper, I try to eat something so I'm not starving right before I go to bed. To the full stomach, you look at honey and you say, you know, I don't really want that right now. I don't need it. It doesn't sound appealing to me. But to the hungry stomach, you will even have a bitter thing, something you don't even like to eat. Something like, for me, Brussels sprouts. Cheryl would disagree, but I don't like Brussels sprouts. So, you know, I don't want, or maybe tofu, but boy, if you're hungry, even those things you'll eat if you're starving. Now, translate that from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. If you don't embrace and enjoy the things of God, the principles of God, the spiritual disciplines that connect us to God, then you're going to be vulnerable and tempted to the things of the enemy, to what is not of God. The more you ignore the things of God, the more you're more vulnerable to that temptation. And if you embrace the things that are not of God, junk food, sin in other words, you will lose your appetite to the things that are of God. And if you don't have the joy of the Lord inside of you, stirred up in you, then you'll be vulnerable to anything outside of you. While the reasons people tend to stop going to church, I believe the number one reason is that they have filled up on the junk of the world, on the things that are not of God. And so things that are of God, like worship and Bible, just doesn't appeal. It's just not a felt need because they have these other things that have slipped into their life. So if you're not full in the market, supermarket, you are vulnerable to buying foods that aren't good for you. So in life, if you're not full of the things of God, you're vulnerable to the temptations of the evil one and the temptations of your sinful nature. But if you are full of the things of God, you're not going to be vulnerable to those things that are around you because you have this joy. You have a fullness of the Holy Spirit that counters those things. Another way to say this is what you are full of will draw you to more of the same thing. What you spend your time doing is going to make you want to do those things more and more. Okay? What you value will lead you to embrace those things. Or as Jesus put it, where your heart, where your treasure is, that is where your heart is also going to be. So of all the things that Jesus taught about in the New Testament, Jesus speaks about finances more than any other topic. I think it's because he knows that he does not truly have someone's heart unless he has their pocketbook. Or their pocketbook shows how much he truly has their heart. And he has a strong warning for his listeners in the book of Luke. And we heard Jan share the whole story, but I want to read just one verse from that, verse 12, where it says, "Then he said, beware." You know, when Jesus says beware, he doesn't say that very often. This must be something that's really dangerous. We got to be aware of this. We got to pay attention. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. So this issue really isn't an issue about money. Money is just a physical example of a spiritual reality. How you spend your money shows what you value the most, God or yourself. And this struggle with how you handle wealth and possessions, it's not a new thing. It's an age-old battle. It's something that's been around forever, as long as there has been money, I'm sure. But Jesus is trying to make one thing very clear, that you are not what you have. Your possessions do not define you. And maybe that's what you need to hear today. Because you see, in the ancient Near East, how wealthy someone was an indication of how blessed you were. That's what they thought. They believed that those who had more money were more valuable, more blessed by God, and so they were treated as such. However, we're taught in the New Testament that our value doesn't come from our possessions. It comes from God's love for us. And when life gets hard, this is often where we tend to struggle. We forget about how much God truly does love us, and we begin to look to prove our value to ourselves or to others by accumulating stuff and letting everybody know what the stuff is that we've accumulated. And social media has really caused this challenge to become even more prevalent. So easy just to scroll Facebook or Instagram and on the other social media platforms and just see people who are enjoying an expensive trip to the tropics or wearing new designer clothes or remodeling their kitchen or driving around in a brand new convertible. And what we end up doing is we end up comparing other people's highlights to our day-to-day life, which can be very discouraging. And this can cause friction between us and those around us. And this friction can result in feelings of jealousy, inadequacy, even struggles with depression and some of those emotional challenges as we compare and get into that game. And so Jesus offers us clear instruction for handling the friction that can come because of wealth. Following his instructions can help us just free ourselves from that comparison and competition trap. So looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, there on the screen or in your message notes, if you're following along, it says, don't store up treasures here on earth. Why? Well, where moth eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal, store your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So Jesus tells us that we have a choice where we're going to place our focus and efforts in our life. We can be intentional with earthly things that are temporary and have an expiration date and have this tendency to fall apart. Or we can be intentional with things that are heavenly things, with our eternal and last forever. And it's our choice. It's just that many times we don't realize we're making a choice. We just kind of fall into a pattern and we don't even realize and we're choosing. Now, there is nothing wrong with storing up things here on earth. You just need to understand that that is all temporary. As soon as you buy that thing, it immediately starts to fall apart. There's nothing you can buy here on this earth that's going to last forever. In the end, the only thing that truly matters is someone's relationship with God. And so things like tithing to a local church, it's a way that we can make an eternal difference as we sacrifice that 10% of our income. It's a reminder that we are not what we own and that everything we have comes from God and we're just stewards of it. And so it teaches us to live life with open hands where we steward all the blessings God gives us. And we give to him some of that, and he allows us to manage the rest. And so that's so important for us to get our minds around. That we're not living for temporary things. We're focusing on eternal things. And that what we do for God is forever. So we are not what we have, but here's the second point. Then we need to choose to invest in the eternal. And we all make choices regarding how we spend our money. And one way to fight that friction is to make that choice that we're going to use our resources to make a difference in other people's lives. You see, the souls of people, that it lasts forever. And so in the end, the only thing that's going to matter is how we handle things that are forever, because that will go on with us into eternity. You know, when we're willing to let go of some of our stuff to help others, we find that we're not owned by the rest of our stuff. It's one of those challenges. And so besides giving to the church, some people, they choose to give to organizations maybe that support children, to like Compassion International, or maybe to help fight human trafficking as we're going to the Dominican Republic, or maybe they give towards natural disasters like the hurricane effort or the fires in California, but we find ways to use our resources to bless others. And so then the question comes, how are we doing with that? You know, we know what our retirement plan looks like. We know that at some point we're going to retire at a certain age and we're going to need some resources to help us through that retirement. And maybe we're retired 30 years, 40 years, if God blesses us. Well, the question is how is our eternal retirement plan looking? Because, see, that's forever. You know, our retirement here on this earth, a short time compared to forever. So how are we doing with that? And one of the best places you can figure that out is just look at how you're spending your resources. Are you spending it on things that are pretty much just temporary, that don't last? Maybe if you look at your last month, have you spent most of your resources on things like Taco Bell and Starbucks and Amazon purchases? Or have you made other choices that have more of an eternal aspect to them? A real estate agent that I heard about years ago decided that she was going to use her income to make a difference. And so in every transaction that she facilitated, she gives to her church 10%, and then she holds back another 10% to use strategically to bless someone as God would open the opportunity. And several months ago, as I was reading this, her story, she had decided to bless a young adult friend who she'd known since he was in high school. He was now 30 years old and did not yet have his driver's license. And this was the circumstance that just held him back from being able to move forward in his life. Because see, this gentleman had come from a poor background and life was not really easy for him. And so this real estate agent decided to help him get his license and then help him get a nice little used car. And she said it just brought her so much joy to invest in someone's life, knowing that it would have an eternal impact on that individual. That's one way. For many years, I've supported Compassion International by adopting a little girl. She was 8 years old when I began supporting her education and her family in El Salvador, and now she's 19 years old. And it really won't be until I get to eternity before I know the kind of impact my investment made on her and her family. There's just so many ways we can do it. The important thing is just finding out, are we doing it? Well, why does it matter what we do with our financial resources? Well, Jesus clearly explains why. It's where our treasure is, where our resources are, what we spend our money on. There's where your heart's going to be. And for the Jewish people, the heart was the center of each person's thoughts and actions and affection and will. It was the place where all of life flowed from. If you want to know what your life is about, if you want to know what you love the most, what is most important truly to you, not just what you say it is, just look at how you spend your money. It will reveal your heart to you. It's like looking at a spiritual mirror. So Jesus continues the discussion in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6, where he says, "No one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." So Jesus wants his listeners to know that money has this way of becoming a master over us. And a master is simply something that controls what you do and tells you how to live. If you're not careful, we'll begin to experience friction over deciding to serve God with our resources, or serving money with our resources. Jesus says we can't serve both. How you use your money will either attract you toward God or it will repel you from him. So you are not what you have, and we need to invest in the eternal. And then here's the third piece. Be sure that you choose wisely. Both God and money cannot receive the bulk of your attention. And the reason you can't serve both is that they take you in opposite directions. God and money, they don't strive towards the same ultimate goal. The goal of serving money is to keep more for yourself. What makes you happy? What makes you feel secure? What makes you feel comfortable? What makes you feel accomplished? The goal of serving God is to give away by serving others. The goal of serving money is to keep power, and the goal of serving God is to give away power. The goal of serving money is to accumulate more and more and more, and the goal of serving God is to learn to be content with enough. So I have just a few practical ways to choose God over our money and making sure that money doesn't become our master. The first one is simply to decide to be generous with your money. Simple to say, a challenging lifestyle to create. You know, one way is to consider regularly tithing by automating your giving through your bank, or maybe create a savings account where you're slowly putting some money in it so that when God gives you the opportunity, you can bless somebody because you already have it saved up. Okay, don't put that thing off. Make that decision now if this is something that you haven't been doing. This is a condition of our heart that we're talking about. It has eternal consequences. Here's a second way to do it. Make sure you've dedicated part of your week for God, where you have carved out an intentional Sabbath rest. Not just a Sunday morning time, but an expanded amount of time where you're consciously making sure that you're connecting with God and filling up on the things of God so you can be refreshed by Him. Third way is just to simply make a list of all the things you're thankful for. And to keep yourself, and that list will help keep yourself from obsessing over the things that you don't have, but you really, really want. Because see, gratitude to God helps crush greed for more. When you just reflect on how blessed you already are, it helps you fight off the temptation to get one more thing to accumulate. And the last suggestion is to consider taking a financial class if you haven't done that before. Something like Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University, or there's many others out there that you can do, but it's teaching yourself to get rid of debt so that you can become generous with the ways that you give. And that completely changes your life. It is amazing when you have the space in your budget to be generous, how God opens up opportunities and how blessed it makes you as you live that out. So we don't have to experience friction in our finances. We can have freedom from stuff when we learn to put God first and order our lives around Him. And if we can learn to do that, that is a fact that will ease the friction in your finances. Take time to be grateful and invite God to help you experience freedom in your resources. Let's pray. So God, as we think about maybe what our checkbook reveals to us, it could be a challenging thing because many of us have kind of painted ourselves into a corner with our resources, and we often are spending more even than we bring in a month. And sometimes when we finally get to that place where we're even, we still have that challenge of being careful not to spend more than what we have. And then when the goal is to have some space in our finances for God to open doors to be generous, when we haven't done it in the past, that can be such a challenging thing to add to a person's life. So God, I just pray for wisdom right now, for a heart's desire to begin going in the right direction, for the strength and the courage to take steps of faith that might not totally make sense, to give when you feel like you don't have enough for what you need, but how you bless us when you're the one that's asking us to give. God, would you soften our hearts? Help us to know when the world is trying to press us into a mold of comparing and having more and more. Help us to take a moment just before we make that purchase to say, God, is this your will, or is this something I need to wait on? Or maybe is there a better way to use this resources in this moment? What a challenge, but what a joy to have God direct our steps even in our finances and see the blessings that come because of our faithfulness. May we learn to walk that walk, God. Would you help us to take steps in that direction as we want to live for you in all things? We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.